This morning we began a study of the Ten Commandments and looked at them from a historical perspective, a biblical perspective, and a Jewish or Israelite perspective. But we're Christians. And so no study of the Ten Commandments really can be complete until we look at it from a Christian perspective. What attitude should we as Christians have towards the Ten Commandments? What should we understand about them? What use do we have a right to make of them? And what can we learn from them? In looking at this approach to the Ten Commandments, I'm reminded of what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Rightly dividing, handling accurately, knowing what use to make of every part of God's Word. And we need to do that as we look at the Ten Commandments. This morning we looked at them. We looked at the circumstances in which they were given. And we broke them down and looked at every one to see the commandments and what they taught. But I want us to consider for a few moments this afternoon how we as Christians should be viewing the Ten Commandments. Number one, I want to begin by repeating an important point from this morning, and that is the fact Christians should understand, and really all people should understand, that the Ten Commandments really were given just to the nation of Israel. And that goes against what so many people think and believe about the Ten Commandments today, that we all need to keep the Ten Commandments. Isn't that what most people would believe, that we all need to keep the Ten Commandments? And many people would be surprised to learn that really the Ten Commandments were just given to the children of Israel. It was the means by which they entered into a covenant relationship, a special relationship with God. We read this morning in Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." We see in this passage that the Ten Commandments was the beginning of a covenant that God made just with Israel, that they weren't meant for all peoples of all time. In Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20, again two verses we looked at this morning, he declares his words to Jacob, and his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dwelt thus with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. He didn't deal with any other nation, with any other people, the way he dealt with Israel. The Ten Commandments were not given to everyone else, just given to the Jews, just given to the Israelites. In Romans chapter 2, Paul in the book of Romans in chapter 1 shows how the Gentiles were without God, and then in chapter 2 shows that the Jews weren't any better because they had the law, but they didn't keep it. And there was a distinction between Jew and Gentile. The Jews had the law, the Gentiles did not. In Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God." The law of Moses, the commandments of God, which began with the New Testament, they weren't given to everyone. They were given to the Jews. So we need to understand this and appreciate this. They were never universal commands by which all of mankind could come into a covenant relationship with God. They were given as the basis upon which a specially chosen nation, the descendants of Jacob, could come into a covenant relationship with God. So that's the first thing we need to understand as Christians about the Ten Commandments. They weren't given to Christians. They were given to the children of Israel. Secondly, we need to understand the purpose of the Ten Commandments, and yet to connect that with the purpose of the Old Law. The Old Law, which the Ten Commandments was just the very beginning, served a purpose. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 teaches that the law, beginning with the Ten Commandments, was given to govern Israel until Jesus Christ would come. Galatians chapter 3 and at verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So why was the law given? The law was given to govern Israel till the seed should come. That is, until Jesus Christ came. The law was given to bring the Jew unto Jesus Christ, to help them to understand that the Christ was coming. In Galatians 3, verses 24 and 25, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. So the law of Moses, which the Ten Commandments was a part, was given to bring the Jew, the Israelite, unto Christ. It was given to govern them until the Christ could come into the world. Now, when Christ came and when he died on the cross, the law, including the Ten Commandments, was taken out of the way. The law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, was never intended to be a permanent law. It served a temporary purpose. We can see this even in the Old Testament. Of course, we see it in the New, but this is taught even in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 and 32, says, "And behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." Is there any doubt at all what covenant that's talking about? We've already read in Exodus chapter 19 and also Exodus 20 and at verse 2 we studied this morning, where God says, "I'm the one that has delivered you from Egypt. I'm the one that's brought you out of Egypt." And he made that covenant with them there at Sinai. And so there's no doubt here when God is talking about the covenant that was made with the fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. He's talking about the law of Moses. He's talking about that covenant that began with the Ten Commandments. But he says the days are coming when I'm going to make a new covenant. That one's going to be gone. That one's going to be taken out of the way. And in fact, that's exactly what we see being taught in the book of Hebrews. The passage here in Jeremiah at chapter 31 is quoted by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, the writer begins to talk about how that old covenant has come to an end and a new one has come in. But now, verse 6, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." Now I want you to remember the wording here, verse 6, because we're going to come to it again towards the end of our study. The new covenant, the one that took the place of the law of Moses, of which the Ten Commandments is a part, the new covenant is a better covenant established on better promises. So you tuck that away, and we'll pull that back out. We'll look at it again towards the end of our study. But the fact that something better was coming means that what is in effect, or what was in effect, was going to be taken away. That's exactly what's spoken of in verse 7. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.'" And he goes on to quote from Jeremiah chapter 31, where we were just at. Now in verse 13, after he's made the quote, he says, "In that," he says, "a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." So there in the Old Testament, God said, that covenant that I made with Israel through Moses at Mount Sinai when I took him out of Egypt, it's not going to last. I'm going to make a new one. That one is going to be replaced. The Ten Commandments were a part of that covenant. When was it replaced? When was it taken out of the way? Well, in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, says, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives." At the death of Jesus Christ, that old law was fulfilled. When it was fulfilled, it was taken out of the way, and the new law went into effect. The will or the testament of Jesus Christ went into effect at his death. And that's what is taught in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 was a passage that Mike made reference to as he was making the announcements this morning, that the old law of Moses, of which the Ten Commandments is a part, was taken out of the way when Jesus was nailed to the cross. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So see, when Jesus died on the cross, that law of Moses, which began with the Ten Commandments, remember the reason that law was given. That law was given to govern Israel until Christ came into the world. Now, when Christ died on the cross, the whole purpose for the law of Moses was fulfilled. And since it was fulfilled, it was ready to be taken out of the way as well. And so the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, can rightly say it was nailed to the cross with Jesus. And when he was put to death, that entire law was taken out of the way. And when he died, his will went into effect, his testament went into effect, and that's what governs us today. And for the Christian today to say, well, we've got to go back and keep the Ten Commandments, see, they're not rightly dividing the word of truth. They're not understanding that Ten Commandments are a part of that old covenant that has been taken out of the way. And we are now under the law of Christ. Law of Moses was removed. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ, not in the Ten Commandments. And yet if you go out and you survey at random people today, you're liable to get that answer. How are we saved? And there'll be people who'd say, well, you got to keep the Ten Commandments, wouldn't they? I've heard that. You've probably heard that as well. We've got to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, keeping the Ten Commandments would make us good people. It would make this a good community. It would make this a good nation. But it wouldn't save one of us, because salvation is not found under the old law. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, Galatians 2 verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." We're not saved under the law of Moses, of which the Ten Commandments is a part. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, the Gospel of John at chapter 8 and at verse 24, Jesus says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." I tell you, even if we were to keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, if we didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God and act upon that belief, we would die in our sins. We would be lost. And we're not under the Ten Commandments today. As we said, that was a law that was given to govern the Jews. And that law was taken out of the way when Jesus died on the cross. Today we're governed by the words of Christ. In the Gospel of John at chapter 12 and verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." So we're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. We're saved by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, following the words of Christ. Now, what am I saying when I stand before you this afternoon and say that the Ten Commandments were a part of the old law, and that old law has been taken out of the way? And am I saying that we can just disregard the Ten Commandments? That they don't matter to us anymore? If that's the case, we wasted our time this morning when we studied them, didn't we? No, I'm not saying that the Ten Commandments don't matter. Actually, the truth that was taught in the Ten Commandments is actually restated in the New Testament, in the teachings of Jesus Christ and His apostles. Every one of the Ten Commandments is repeated in the New Testament. Now let me make that clear. the Ten Commandments as a group, as a body of commandments, are not binding on us today. They belong in the Old Testament. They belong to Israel. But every one of the Ten Commandments, save one, is repeated in the New Testament. And they are repeated because the Ten Commandments are based upon eternal principles of truth that apply to all men of all time. Look here, the first commandment, there is no other God but one God. Well, Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 6 that there's one God. So see, the New Testament repeats that command, or the prohibition against idolatry. There are several places in the New Testament where idolatry is condemned. 1 John 5 verse 21 says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Taking God's name in vain, there are a couple of places, James 5 verse 12 being one of them, where we're not to swear by the name of God, we're not to swear by anything, we're to say yes or no. The Sabbath day, keeping the Sabbath day holy, that command was taken out of the way, and it was not restated in the New Testament. Again, in the book of Colossians at chapter 2, and I want us to read this, Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 14, we read verse 14 just a moment ago, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Look at verse 16. Let no one judge you. Let no one judge you with regard to these things. Let no one judge you in food or in drink, regarding festival, new moons, or Sabbaths. We need to understand the context here. All of these things would be Jewish regulations. We know that Jews weren't allowed to eat unclean meat. We know that there were limitations placed upon them in the things that they would even drink. We know that they were given feast days or festival days. We know that they observed new moons. And we know that they kept the Sabbath. And what Paul is telling these Christians, let no one judge you for not keeping that old law. It's been taken out of the way. You don't have to observe it. So don't let these Judaizers come in and teach you you have to observe it. And brethren, listen to me. The same truth applies to us today. We've got our friends and neighbors who are Seventh-day Adventist, and they teach very strongly that the Sabbath day is still binding today. And they'll preach it, and they'll preach it loud. I've told you before that my parents live in a very strong Seventh-day Adventist community and area. And when you drive around and you look at their church buildings and you look at the signs that have messages on the marquee just like ours is out in the front yard, almost every other one will have a statement about keeping the Sabbath day. They preach it. But the Bible tells me not to let anyone judge me with regard to the Sabbath day. Why? Because that has been taken out of the way as a part of the law of Moses that was not restated in the New Testament. What was the Sabbath day? The Sabbath day was the seventh day. Well, what do we find Christians doing in the first century? Well, 1 Corinthians at chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16 and at verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Here's something these Christians were doing, not on the Sabbath day, not on the seventh day. They were doing it on the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20 and at verse 7, Acts chapter 20 and at verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. In Troas, in the first century, the Christians there didn't meet on the Sabbath day. They met on the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week. So we can see very plainly that Sabbath day regulation was not repeated. But what we do find are the people of God keeping another day holy, keeping another day special, and that is the first day of the week. How about when the Ten Commandments and the Fifth Command tell us to honor our mother and our father? You know that commandment is quoted in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. So that is carried over. Not to murder, well, the New Testament in many places teaches against the sin of murder. It is the work of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21. Adultery, Hebrews chapter 13 and at verse 4, fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Stealing, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, let him who stole steal no more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 6 talks about us defrauding our brother or cheating our brother. And so the New Testament takes care of that command, the command about bearing false witness or lying. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 tells us we're to speak the truth. We're not to tell lies. And covetousness, Hebrews 13 and at verse 5 tells us that we are not to covet, that we are not to be covetous. So the Ten Commandments as a group, as a body of commands, they've been taken away. But the truth that undergirded the Ten Commandments are eternal truths, and they'll never go away. And they've been restated in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth behind them applies to us today. When I say the Ten Commandments have been taken away, I'm not saying it's all right for us to steal and to murder and to commit adultery, because the New Testament teaches against those things. And you know, not only does the New Testament teach against those things, actually, the New Testament calls upon the Christian to come to a higher standard of righteousness than the Ten Commandments called for the children of Israel to come to. Let me say that again. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the New Testament, actually sets the standard higher than does the Ten Commandments. In the passage that we had read for us a few moments ago, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And what was that lawyer expecting Jesus to do? To go to Exodus chapter 20 and pick out one of those Ten Commandments and say, this is the best one. And he was testing him. Of course, here he is elevating one command above the others, and he would have a reason to accuse him. Instead of going to the Ten Commandments, he went to another passage and said that we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then went on to say that loving our neighbor as ourself is the second greatest commandment. And then he ends by saying, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The Ten Commandments simply tells us what we cannot do. It's when we come to the New Testament, we find out why. We find out why we cannot do those things. We find out what holds up the law and the prophets. It's our love for God, and it's our love for our fellow man. And if we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, we're not going to have any problem keeping the Ten Commandments. We're not going to have any problem keeping the commandments that are given in the New Testament that echo the Ten Commandments that are based upon eternal truths. And so we're actually called to a higher spiritual and moral standard in the New Testament. We're given the reason why we are to follow these commands. Now let's go a little bit further. The Ten Commandments simply forbid idolatry. You shall not make an idol. You should not make an image. Here's what you cannot do in worshiping God. When we come to the New Testament and we sit with that Samaritan woman at the well and we listen to Jesus talk about worship, we learn how we are to worship God. Our worship is not guided by thou shalt not only, but we learn what worship really truly is. John chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is,
when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. See, the Ten Commandments says, don't make an image. What does Jesus do? Jesus says, you dig deeper than that, and you connect with God on a spiritual level. God is spirit, and you don't bow down before an image that you make. You connect with Him spiritually, and you worship Him in spirit and in truth. You see, the law of Christ takes us even further, takes us even deeper than the Ten Commandments did. The third commandment forbid invoking God's name, using God's name in vain, or invoking God's name in a fraudulent agreement. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 taught that we were not to swear at all. We're not to swear by the name of God or anything connected with God. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Notice, don't swear by anything connected with God. Don't do it. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. See, Jesus cuts much further, much deeper, and says, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, you're going to be a man or woman of your word. If you say yes, it's yes, and if you say no, it's no, and don't bring God's name into it anywhere. You should be a man or woman of your word. The sixth commandment in the Ten Commandments forbid murder. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Look, the law of Moses says you stop short of shedding blood. The law of Christ says you don't even get angry at your brother without a cause. You don't even start down that road that would lead to murder. Now, which is the higher standard? You see, the Ten Commandments, you stop short of shedding blood. The law of Christ, you don't even be angry at your brother without a cause. How about the seventh commandment that forbid adultery? Adultery is a physical act. What did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The law of Moses stopped you short of the physical act. The law of Jesus Christ stopped you long before you get to the physical act. Which is the higher standard? What's the law of Christ? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The tenth commandment forbid covetousness. The New Testament exposes covetousness for what it is. Colossians 3 verse 5, covetousness is idolatry. It is an unrestrained desire for something that turns that object into an idol, into an object of worship for us. And the law of Christ would stop us well short of coveting and turning something into an idol and an object of worship for us. You see, Jesus, when He came here to this earth, Jesus raised the bar, didn't He? He raised the bar. Remember what we read in Hebrews chapter 8 about a better covenant based on better promises? If it's a better covenant that's based on better promises, how can we expect that Jesus would lower the bar? He doesn't lower the bar. He raises the bar. Those who would look upon the gospel liberating them from the strict confines of the law of Moses need to look again. The ceremonial aspects of the law of Moses, that is, the offerings that were made, those may have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But being a better covenant that is based upon a better promise, the moral standards under the law of Christ are set even higher. Christ calls upon us to serve God from a sincere and willing heart. and to use love as opposed to law-keeping as the motivation for serving God and serving our fellow man. So that's how we should look at the Ten Commandments. Yes, they are there. They are based on eternal truths. But I follow Jesus Christ. Jesus actually calls upon me to live up to a higher standard. It's good for us from time to time to stop and to study things from the Old Testament, like the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are recognized as a very important part of Scripture, and rightly so. They were the means by which God established Israel as a special nation for a special purpose, to bring the Savior into the world. The Ten Commandments were the first written law of God that were delivered unto mankind. And the Ten Commandments have stood for centuries as a memorial to God's Word, as well as a pattern for establishing orderly societies and even groups who would champion human rights. All of these, the principles of all these different groups, including our Declaration of Independence, as we saw this morning, are based upon truths that are taught in the Ten Commandments. It is a very important passage of Scripture. However, as Christians, we must understand that we live under the New Testament. We can appreciate the Ten Commandments for what they were, but we know that they are part of that old law that has been done away with, and that if we're following Jesus Christ, we have actually been called to a higher calling and a higher standard. So I appreciate your kind attention both this morning and this afternoon as we have looked at this well-known passage of Scripture, and I hope that the study has helped you. If you would, get out your songbook and turn to the number that Brother Jason has selected as the invitation song. If I remember correctly, it is "I Surrender All." And that's one of the first hymns that I really remember singing when I became a Christian, started attending the Lord's Church. "I Surrender All." That wasn't an old denominational hymn that I was used to, but I was impressed with the song. And that's what we do when we come unto Christ. We surrender all unto Him. When God had Israel there at Mount Sinai, He was calling upon them to surrender to Him and to follow after His law and enter into that covenant with Him. And when we come to Christ, to the waters of baptism, we must surrender all. We must lay it aside. And through baptism, we enter into that covenant with God through Jesus Christ. Are you ready to do that this afternoon? Are you ready to turn your back on your way of life and your way of living, to surrender all and come to God through faith and obedience to the gospel? Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and let us baptize you in water this very hour, and you will enter into a covenant relationship with God. Not based on that law of Moses, but based upon the law of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christian, if you've wandered away from that, come back home. If you're overwhelmed and need our prayers, let us know. We'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever your need is, please come as we stand and sing this song.